It's always a fight, you know. I just sometimes I think I just can't do this again. But the Lord has mercy on me. He helps us. And so it is. We couldn't really live without him anyway, you know. It'd be ridiculous to try. Oh my, we wouldn't last a minute. But we have our God and we could serve him and he's faithful. He puts his spirit in us, so we are so blessed. Praise the Lord. Let's begin by prayer here. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, O Lord. Oh, God, that we can come before thee, Lord. Oh, God, we thank you, O Lord, that you've made a way of escape for us. Oh, God, that you had mercy on us. Oh, Lord, you saw us, oh, Lord, when we were without hope in this world, without knowing where to go or what to do, Lord, or what to say or who to call upon, Lord. You saw us, Lord. Oh, God, and you had mercy on us, Lord. You called us. And, Lord, we thank you. We just thank you, O Lord, that we can be here right now. Lord Jesus, and God, I just pray that you would work here in our hearts tonight. Oh, God, without you we could do nothing. Oh, Lord, we implore thee, O Lord, to be here. Oh, Jesus. Oh, God, we ask that your spirit would be here, that you talk to our hearts, that you help us to yield to you, Lord Jesus. And, God, I just pray that somebody would get saved tonight, Lord, that you would just help, oh, Lord, that spirit to fall upon individuals, Lord. Oh, God, that we might all be drawn close to thee, we all might know thee, oh, Lord, that you might work in our lives. Oh, God, for without you we can do nothing. Oh, Lord, bind every hindering spirit, oh, Lord, give us deliverance, set us free. Oh, God, establish us on the rock, Christ Jesus. We pray in Jesus' precious name by the power of the blood. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. God is so good. And he's here tonight. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to entitle this tonight, Out of the Depths. And I guess, wow, we could just begin by going to the 130th Psalm and reading a scripture here. We'll read a few verses from Psalms 130, the Lord willing, here. And let's pray that this scripture would talk to all of our hearts. We sure do need him. And I thank God. You know what? I think it's feeling a little freer in this building. I mean, the Spirit of the Lord, I feel a little more liberty here than I did 2 weeks ago. And I thank God, you know, when we worship the Lord, when we yield to him, when we give him our hearts, he's going to be here. I mean, he's going to answer if we just don't hold back, if we just let it go. You know, if we worship him in spirit and in truth, out of a true heart, he's going to fall upon us. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's his ways. Praise the Lord. We can say praise the Lord. Amen. He's saved us. He's redeemed us. We're his children. We've been called out. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Let's look at Psalms 130, the first verse. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. The scripture is mighty. It surely is. And out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Let's just realize here for a moment. So often I do get letters from people. Sometimes it comes through our prayer line, and on Saturday night sometimes I'll have letters, and sometimes the girls send me on letters of people that have just special needs, and I hear this every little while from somebody that's you know, seeming like they really want to be right with the Lord, and they're, you know, they've called upon God, and you know, they've made some steps to the Lord, and yet it you know, they don't feel right in their heart. They don't feel like they're forgiven, and you know, they're fighting all kinds of battles, and it seems like they're across a barrier or something, and they just are very hindered. I've answered a lot of letters like that where people are fighting that kind of battle. And you know what, I suppose everybody maybe has doubts at times that we fight, but you know, when God has set us free, we're free indeed, and we have liberty. We have liberty to walk in the Spirit and to know the ways of the Lord. We have liberty to walk above sin and to live that life that is free from sin. But naturally, otherwise, if everything is going on its own course, people just walk in sin. They don't know the ways of the Lord, and it's just natural that, you know, man's ways are sinful. And of course, we can go to the scripture to verify that. Let's look at Isaiah 59 once here. Let's go to Isaiah 59. And we'll read the first verse here in Isaiah 59. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." So here, these two verses here in Isaiah 59 tell us, you know, it's not God's fault. It's not because his hand is shortened that he cannot save. And it's not because his ear is heavy. His ear isn't filled with lead or something preventing him to hear. That's not the reason. If you can't find God, it's not because of that. It's not because of God. His hand is stretched out in mercy and in grace, and his ear is open to those that cry. But then it does tell us in that second verse what the problem is. It says, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." God is a God that hates sin. And, you know, he calls us out of a world of sin to walk in his marvelous light, to do the ways that please him, to do the things that please him. And if people live in sin, then there's a separation between them and God. And the thing is, if they don't get right with God, if someday that doesn't happen, then there's going to be an eternal gulf one day that will eternally separate them between God. But sin does separate. Sin is a barrier to God. But you know what? Our God has made a way of escape. He's made a way for people to find him. Of course, we know Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And we know that Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So here, you know, first of all, we're told that all have sinned. There's no exclusions to that. Everybody that lives on this sod, this earth, has sinned. We're born into a world of sin, and it's our natural nature to be sinful. But praise the Lord, there is a way. God made a way that we could find him, that we could be redeemed and set free from sin. And what a beautiful thing. Let's look at Jeremiah 17 for a minute here too. Jeremiah 17. Let's look at the 9th verse. And this is one I've read before, so I'm sure it's not a great surprise, but let's read verse 9. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately weak, wicked. Who can know it?" And then there's a Lord that searches the heart. The 10th verse says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Oh, that's quite interesting. The Lord's searching the heart. And he's examining what's inside. I know in the scripture, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I believe that's Psalms 139. But praise the Lord, there is a righteous God, and he knows the condition of the heart. Most people kind of want to think they're okay. You know, they compare themselves to other people and probably think, compared to that other person, "Hey, I'm pretty good," or, you know, "I didn't do this, I didn't do that." And, you know, people make excuses for themselves. And how many people really examine their heart and search it and compare it to Scripture? I have a feeling not many people at all. But you know what? There's a God that is searching the heart. And if we don't do it ourselves, he's going to know. Nothing's hidden from him. And he's going to give every man according to his ways. I mean, the life you live is going to come back to you. The thoughts that you have are going to come back to you. They're going to be judged according to the fruit of his doings. Everything is going to be judged. That's why we have to come to God in repentance and surrender our will to him. Let's look at Psalm 66 also. And this is a precious scripture. I really like Psalm 66. And just look at the end of this chapter here. Let's start with verse 16 here for a moment. It says, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." And then it says, "I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue." Oh, there's a cry that comes out from the heart of the one that's longing for the Lord. It's a cry that comes out from the mouth. And then it says, "He was extolled," or exalted, or praised with the tongue. And then there's a very helpful verse here. It says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Again, there's that separation that separates man from God. If there's iniquity in the heart, it says the Lord will not hear me. But you know, if we've reached out to God in faith and claimed his promises and been obedient to him, we can be as a psalmist was in verse 17. He writes, "But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer." I think this scripture is so interesting. God had heard him. He obviously had a clean heart. God had heard him, and he said he had attended to the voice of my prayer. You know, I know we can pray in our heart. You know, God hears our thoughts, and sometimes there's no other choice. We just, you know, if we're talking to the Lord, and maybe we can't talk out loud at that moment. I know we're all in those positions at times, and God hears that because he knows our thoughts, and it's wonderful. But you know what? There's something about giving a voice to your prayer. It becomes way more powerful, I believe, when we give a voice to our prayer. And God hears that. I think when we voice our prayer, I think we're showing faith. And praise the Lord for that. It says, "Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me." God hears those prayers. And it's a beautiful thing, but it's so important to not have iniquity in the heart. Otherwise, it will hinder God from hearing us. But praise the Lord, when all is well, we can cry out to the Lord, and he will hear us. Of course, we can cry out to the Lord in repentance, too. Initially, everybody has to do that. There's a day when every person that's a child of God had to cry out for mercy. Can't be right until we get to that point. So that's also essential. One more place here. Let's go to 1 Peter, the second chapter. Okay, let's, so many beautiful verses here. Let's just read the last verse, though, for this moment. Verse 25 of 1 Peter 2 explains, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." And there's many places I could go where Jesus himself talked about sheep and he compared his people to sheep. And of course, we can go to the Old Testament and find those analogies also. But just thinking about this a minute, you know, it's so amazing that he calls us sheep. Because, you know, sheep are very in need of a shepherd. They have to have a leader. They're prone to trouble. They're always getting into trouble by themselves. If they're left to themselves, they can often get into a state of confusion and danger. And you know, if they get cast, if they get down on their back, they can't get back up unless somebody helps them. They'll die in that state. And, you know, of all the livestock, they're the most helpless of them all. And those are sheep. And Jesus compares us to sheep. He said we were all as sheep going astray. Doesn't that tell us how much we need Jesus? How much we need the great shepherd? And truly, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. We all know that. But, you know, he compares his people to sheep, just telling us how much we need him. And it says here in this Second chapter, 1 Peter, we were as sheep going astray. That is just the way it goes with sheep. If you know, the shepherd doesn't stay nearby, or maybe have trained dogs to assist him and all, those sheep get into trouble. They get lost. They might go over the cliff. They might fall someplace and break a bone. Who knows what's going to happen? But they're very, very prone to danger, to trouble. And, you know, they tend to be gregarious and be together as a flock. And you know what? That too can, if one starts going the wrong way, they probably would all follow and all go the wrong way. I mean, you could have all the sheep astray. And, of course, we know the analogies of just one lost sheep and how Jesus, as a good shepherd, goes out to find that one lost sheep. It's such a beautiful thing. But we are compared to sheep, and it tells us we had all gone astray and turned everyone to their own way, tells us in Isaiah. But praise the Lord, he had mercy on us, and we are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Of course, that's Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go back to Psalms right now. Psalms 130. Again, this is where I started, and I'm just going to read those first two verses for this moment. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ear be attentive to the voice of my supplications. And I think there are moments when all of us get to that point, and I think it's interesting here. It says, out of the depths. When I think of depths, I think of somebody that's perhaps drowning. If you're in the depths of water, you know, you're possibly drowning unless you're a good swimmer or, you know, out of danger's way. Somehow you could be drowning in trouble, out in the very depths of despair. Who knows what all? But here the psalmist talks about a cry that comes forth out of the depths. And, you know, it made me think of Jonah. And Jonah is such a good little story. And if we could, I'd just like to turn to the book of Jonah for a while and just talk about Jonah. Those depths that are mentioned there in Psalms 130 just brought me to Jonah. And I just couldn't help but think how it was with Jonah. Wow, what a story. Just glancing at the book of Jonah, I'm just going to go over a few points here. And, you know, the very first chapter of Jonah begins by the word of God coming unto him. And, of course, God told Jonah what he needed to do. God had an assignment for Jonah, a very specific assignment. And verse 2 says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. It's interesting. Every little while, you know, you have that, you have sin coming up before the Lord. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah, that sin came up before God. And there was a time, I believe that points to judgment. When God starts to see sin coming to the full, then it's a time of judgment. And I believe here, the Ninevites were ready for judgment. They were known, the Assyrian people, to be very wicked. I mean, history will prove that. They, you know, when they captured people, they were not at all nice to people at all. But anyway, it was a great city. Nineveh was a huge city. And God wanted Jonah to go and cry up against it. And he said, their wickedness has come up before me. But what did Jonah do? I mean, I said he had a specific assignment. God gave him a specific assignment. And, you know, God tells us assignments too, you know. I guess sometimes, boy, maybe we don't want to do them either. I guess we can't really be too hard on Jonah. But what did Jonah do? Verse 3 says he rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It sounds like he didn't much consider it at all. You know, God's calling me to go to Nineveh, but I'm not going to go. You know, it seems to be his thought. I'm not going to go, Lord. I'm not going to go. I'm going to go someplace else. And it just seems that he thought he could hide from God, I guess, you know. I don't know how he had that thought, but anyway, it seems like he did, because it says he went to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he was just going to, you know, get away from God. I just wonder how many times people do that. They, you know, life gets a little tough, and you know, they decide maybe they've lived for God for a short time, and or maybe even a long time, and then maybe overcome with temptations or snares or whatever, or desires of the flesh and whatever, prestige thoughts or things for wealth or whatever. But anyway, I wonder how many times people think, well, I'm going to get away from God. I'm not going to serve him now. I think I'll skip today and you know, go carnal. Well, huh, it doesn't work, does it? But anyway, here's Jonah, and he thought he could flee from the presence of the Lord. And so he was going to go quite contrary. He was going to go to Joppa, which is over, or he went down to Joppa, actually, on the seacoast, and then he was going to go to Tarshish, which was in Spain. So, you know, that's kind of a long ways away from Nineveh. So anyway, he paid a fare and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He's going to run away from God. I just, boy, oh boy. I don't think any of us better try to run away from God. It's not going to work. But anyway, here we have Jonah, and we know how God dealt with him. We know that God sent a great wind on that sea and a mighty tempest, and you know, here's the ship. It's a wreck. It's tossing to and fro. It's unbelievable. Even the mariners, which were used to the sea and everything, are afraid, and they're all crying out to their own God and asking for that God for mercy, and then because it doesn't stop, they start throwing everything overboard that they can think of. And then lo and behold, they go down to the bottom of the ship, and there's somebody sleeping in the midst of the storm. There's somebody sleeping, and it's Jonah. He's running away from God, and well, he must have felt good about it. He's sleeping. But anyway, so they can't believe it. I'm sure the shipmaster even came to him and said, come on, what meanest thou, sleeper? Call upon thy God. We're all calling upon our gods. What's up with you? You're sleeping. But anyway, I don't think Jonah was about ready to call upon his God. He was running away from him. But anyway, there he is. And it says in verse 6, O sleeper, arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And you know what? Then they cast lots, and the lot came upon Jonah. And you know, Jonah realized, I think he knew all along, oh, it's me. And he had to admit that it's me. I fear the Lord and the God of heavens, which made the sea and the dry land. And then they're really afraid. And what hast thou done, they ask. And because he'd already told them that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And, you know, so anyway, well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And well, Jonah knew what they had to do. He knew they had to toss him out. Of course, they did. They did. They didn't want to, and they tried not to. They tried to row all the harder, but, you know, it didn't work. And so finally they did. They took up Jonah, and they cast him out into the sea. And amazingly, when that was done, all at once the sea was calm. Why, that sure showed what the trouble was. But we know that God had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and we know that Jonah was in the belly of that fish 3 days and three nights. And the second chapter, Jonah, just tells us what Jonah did. You know, I have a feeling, I don't know if he was in there and just, you know, maybe not doing anything for a while. I mean, 3 days and three nights, that could be quite a while to be in the fish's belly. But anyway, it tells us in the second chapter of Jonah how he prayed unto the Lord out of the fish's belly, out of the depths of the sea. He said in verse 2, and said, I cry by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. And beautifully, he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look up toward the holy temple, thy holy temple. And you know what? Jonah started to pray. I believe the Lord gave him faith. In the midst of this, he began to earnestly cry in the midst, there in the depths of the sea, in the fish's belly, in the lowest part of the earth there, the belly of hell, even it's called. It says in verse 7, when my soul fainteth within me, I remembered the Lord. So finally, after being chastised, he was ready to do the Lord's bidding. And then it says, but I will sacrifice unto thee, verse 9. I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So he knew what he had to do. And it changed him. After God chastised him, he was changed. And the third chapter tells us then that God talked to Jonah the second time and told him again to arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And this time Jonah did it. Verse 3, he arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And it says, now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. I think that means it took 3 days to walk that city, the breadth of the city. It's a big city, and there's a lot of people there. And he went into that city, and he began to cry what God put on his heart. He said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I imagine he kept on telling them, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And we've got to realize that Jonah probably maybe knew already what had happened. I think his skin was pretty bleached out. He'd been in the fish's belly, and all the enzymes and everything that work inside a stomach, had worked on him too. And I'm sure you could tell. And who knows what he looked like and what he smelled like and all those things. And you know what? He got their attention. That is for sure. And you know, maybe they had heard the story. Probably those sailors had come back and already maybe explained what had happened to Jonah and how they had to throw him overboard and all of that. And then all at once, there he is in their city. And the most wonderful thing, really, the people believed God. Verse 5 says here in chapter 3, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. This is marvelous, really. Who would ever have thought it? These wicked, wicked people. Here's the king. And verse 6 says, for word came unto the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. You know, that would take some humbling, wouldn't it, to take off that robe. I'm sure it was a rich robe. And instead put on gunny sack, sackcloth, and sit in ashes. But he did that, and this is what he proclaimed in verse 7, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let's cry out unto the Lord. Look at verse 8. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Wow, it came to him what he needed to do. It came to that king, that wicked king that God was going to judge, that king that had led the people astray. But yet he's telling them all, man and beast, cry out to God. And it says in verse 9, who could tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? So they did that. All of them, they cried out to God. So there was a voice of their cry that came forth. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. And here they are crying out to God, one and all. And not only crying out, but it says they turned everyone from their evil way. They repented. They got right with God. And it says from the violence that is in their hands. Because, again, the Assyrians were really known to be extremely violent as a people. And here they are. God is promoting them. Nobody's telling them what to do, but it's in their heart. And they have that desperateness, that need that they feel with all their being to cry out to God and to turn from their evil ways. And the beautiful thing, look at verse 10, it says, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would not do unto them, and he did it not." So they weren't to be destroyed at that point. God saw their works. And, you know, it's so true to each and every one of us today. God sees our works. You know, sometimes people make a feeble attempt at getting right with God. They might let words come to their mind, maybe even out of their mouth. But, you know, God has to see their works too. Even John the Baptist said, "Bring forth meat worthy of repentance." I mean, you have to have works to show that you are repented. And even the Ninevites did that. They showed works. They turned from their evil ways and from the violence that was in their hearts. And God saw it. What a beautiful thing. We have a God that's very aware of individuals in this world. And it's so precious, you know, when people really cry mightily unto God. That was so strongly shown to me. They cried mightily unto God in verse 8. And God heard them. You know, they thought, perchance, God will turn from his evil ways. And even the Ninevites believed God. And, of course, we know Jonah was kind of disturbed. He thought God should punish them, as, you know, he'd been proclaiming. And he was upset, and he actually sat outside the city to watch it come down. And we know the story. God prepared a gourd for him that shaded him while he was watching, and then the gourd died, and then Jonah was in extreme heat, and he was really upset. And he was angry. Actually, the scripture says he was angry. Verse 9, fourth chapter, "And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." He's very angry. Jonah's very angry. He's very upset. He's trying to justify his own actions. He's trying to justify his anger. "I do well to be angry." But that wasn't God's way. God was having mercy. God was having pity. And aren't we thankful? We all needed a Savior. We all needed his pity. We all needed hope. And if, you know, if it would have been up to man, there would have been none of that at all. But God who is above all, the righteous judge, the one that knows everything, the creator of the universe, that wonderful God, had pity on us. He had mercy on us. And he had mercy on Nineveh at this point too. And it says in verse 11, "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" And this just tells me it was a huge, huge city. There were, it said 60,000. I believe that would be 120,000 children that didn't know their right hand from their left. In other words, they weren't able to discern yet. They didn't know right from wrong, even young children, and that many of them. And God was having pity on them, especially maybe for those young children and also for the cattle. Isn't that amazing? But that's our God. That's our God having compassion and turning and having mercy on a people when they cried out, when they were willing to repent and turn from their evil, evil ways. You know, there's just many beautiful stories in God's Word. And I'd like to go to the New Testament now. Let's go to Luke, the 19th chapter. And let's just read a little bit here. It's the story of Zacchaeus, or Zacchaeus, as I've heard it also. And this is quite a marvelous story, too. Let's just look at chapter 19 here in Luke. Verse 1 says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho." Verse 2, "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. So he's a head publican, and the publicans were typically tax collectors. And it says he was rich, and for sure that probably indicates that he made his profits by overcharging people and taking way beyond what was his just due. And that was how they made a good living, and that's how they became rich. And they were known for that. The people hated the publicans, therefore. They hated them. They despised them. And I guess that would be almost natural. But here's this man. He's the chief. He's a head publican. He's a head taxpayer. But you know what? God's working in his heart. Marvel of marvels. God is working in his heart. Verse 3 says, and he sought to see Jesus. There was something inside of Zacchaeus that wanted to see Jesus, who he was. And he could not for the press because he was little of stature. He was just a short man. In other words, he was just short. And, you know, there was no way he was going to see over the other heads. And he wanted to see Jesus. It says he sought to see Jesus. To seek is putting an effort toward it, you know, a determination. There's something deep inside. I've got to see Jesus. I must see Jesus. And here he was, regardless of his position and regardless of his riches. There's something going on in his heart. And the scripture says, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Well, I'm going to see him one way or the other. I'm going to climb up into a sycamore tree. And lo and behold, he did that. And I suppose he thought, who would see me in a sycamore tree? You know, I'd be pretty inconspicuous. Who's going to see somebody up there? But you know what? Jesus could see. He could perceive that there was something going on in this man's heart. And it says in verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And it's amazing. I know, you know, Jesus, I'm sure he knew where that man was. And, you know, wow, he knew what was in his heart, too. That's way beyond what most mortals could ever perceive, of course. But I like Zacchaeus's reaction. Verse 6 says, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Wow, he wanted not only to see Jesus, there was something inside of him that was stirred. He wanted to talk to Jesus, I feel. It says he made haste. He was in a hurry. He left no time to pass. He came down immediately. And it says he received him joyfully. That tells me that there was a response in his heart. He was anxious. And of course, what do the people see? And what do they say? It says in verse 7, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Just keep your hand in this page. I just want to go to Matthew 9 for a minute here. Here's the others, and they probably were Pharisees and scribes and other law-abiding people, perhaps. But, you know, they're upset. Here's Jesus going to the house of a so-called sinner. I mean, somebody that's robbed the people, and dreadful of all, most dreadful of all, a tax collector. So, anyway, they're hard on this matter. They're condemning, they're murmuring, it says. Wow, he's gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. But our Jesus saw the heart. It didn't matter what the position was of an individual. There was something inside of Jesus that would minister to those that were hungry. And looking here at Matthew 9, looking at verse 10 and on a little bit, verse 10 says, and it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Here again, the Pharisees are astonished because he's in a house. He's having dinner. And it says, when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Oh, they couldn't believe it. Here's Jesus eating with sinners, with publicans. And verse 12 says, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And verse 13, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And again, I've said this before, but so many people think they are righteous in their own selves. They think they are all right. They don't believe that they need a Savior. And there is no way then that Jesus can call them. God can't call them if they think they are good in their own selves with their own works. And he couldn't call those Pharisees and scribes because they thought they were fine without a Savior. So Jesus didn't come to save them. He couldn't save them. It says, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, I just was just reflecting upon this just a little bit. And when we first came to Beaver Dam, and even before we actually lived here, we were holding services at a farmhouse just out of town slightly. And I was just thinking at that point, we had three different families at that point that were with us, and it was quite a group. God had saved these individuals. They actually had come to the Lord in a church in Milwaukee, and then because they lived in this area, we had meetings with them, therefore, also, and they became part of our early congregation. But they had quite a background, these people. They had been into drugs, and they had been drug pushers. And a lot of their friends were in jail. And it was just really interesting. You know, in spite of their backgrounds, in spite of their past, God had called them and saved them and brought them out of all of that. And they were eager to share and eager to share it with those that didn't know. And we therefore started having services in the jail. And there were some eager people in those jails that knew they needed the Lord and were ready to respond. And again, I say, you know, that's often the kind of person that God can call, people that realize that they need a Savior, that they've done wrong, that they need help, that they, you know, they have to go somewhere for help and are willing to cry out. So again, it's not those that look so good on the outside and maybe hold their heads high and maybe walk with pride and all. God can't call that kind of individual. But if you have that meek and contrite heart, then God can call you. He can call you unto repentance. And again, here in that 19th chapter of Luke, we have this publican, regardless of his background, regardless of his evil deeds of the past, God saw something in his heart that was hungry and eager to change. Eager to come to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Were you there one time? Were you in that place where you knew you needed a Savior? That you needed somebody to help you and bring you out of the depths of sin? Amen. Praise the Lord. We've all been there. We've all been sinners. We've all needed the grace of God. But here was Zacchaeus. And, oh, the Lord Jesus talked to him. In spite of the murmuring of those that seemed so good and religious on the outside, God was able to talk to Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus repented. Verse 8 says, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. So he knew what he had done in his past. And all at once, those riches, that wealth that he had, that prestige that came with it, was not important to him anymore. He didn't care about it anymore. He had met Jesus. God had ministered to his heart and it had changed him just in a matter of a little time, maybe just a few moments, maybe just a couple hours perhaps. He was a changed man and wanting to give all that wealth. Half of it he was going to give to the poor, and anything that he had taken by false accusation, he was going to restore it fourfold, four times as much as what he had taken. Wow, that's a changed man. And Jesus said in verse 9, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. And verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Again, we have to have that realization that we need a Savior, and we have to have that humility to be able to listen and cry out and get right with God. But you know what? The beautiful thing is the Lord sees it. When the heart is right, when the heart is crying out, in this case, I don't hear Zacchaeus crying out, but there was a seeking in his heart that he sought to see Jesus, and he did. He put faith to action, and he climbed up in that sycamore tree. He was determined, and that's how we have to be. If we want something from God, we need a special blessing, or if we need help, if we need healing, if we need salvation, if we need the Holy Ghost, we've got to show faith. We've got to be willing to cry out. We've got to be willing to deny ourselves and come to the Lord and let Him take our burden and let Him minister to us and fulfill that need. And surely when the cry is there, oh, then the Lord will work. I know many times in the past I've prayed with people to receive the Holy Ghost, and I've noticed certain things. There has to be a desire. You've got to want to have the Holy Ghost. You know, I had a friend. I met her one summer. She was living upstairs on my rental property of my uncle's, and got to know her and invited her to come to church, and she did. And then it was realized that she didn't have the Holy Ghost, and you know, she began to cry out and ask the Lord for the Holy Ghost. And I remember one Sunday morning, her name was Geraldine, and I said, "Well, Geraldine, just come expecting the Lord to fill you with the Holy Ghost tonight. Just tell yourself all day long, I'm going to receive the Holy Ghost tonight." And you know what? She must have done it, because praise the Lord, that night she received the Holy Ghost, you know? She came, but there was a desire in her heart, and an eagerness, and an expectation, and all of these things. We have to want the Holy Ghost. It's for us. We've got to have the Holy Ghost. It's the Spirit of Jesus. It's that power to live above sin. It's that power to witness. It's that power to overcome. It's that resurrecting power. We've got to have the Holy Ghost. And there's got to be a cry. You just can't just half want it. No, it has to be with your whole being. I've got to have the Holy Ghost. Lord, I must have the Holy Ghost. And when we really cry out, when we're really determined to receive it, the Lord will fill us with the Holy Ghost. He really will. And I praise the Lord. I just see that with Zacchaeus. At that time, the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But yet, he wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to be converted. He wanted to be changed. And God came and ministered. God in the form of flesh, the man Christ Jesus, came and ministered to him. And he left a changed man. Praise the Lord. And truly tonight, God can change the vilest sinner, no matter what we've done, no matter what our background is. Well, I've known some guys and some women. Actually, I have a good friend in North Carolina who found the Lord in prison. And believe me, she's changed. And I know she loves the Lord. And she stands up for God. And yes, I know a man in the Netherlands who once was in prison. And believe me, he witnesses. And he loves the Lord. He loves the Word of God. And God can save whosoever He will. But there's got to be a cry that comes out of the heart. There has to be a desire. Oh, Lord, I must have salvation. Lord, I've wasted too many years. I've waited too long already. God, I need you, and I need you now. And that's when the Lord comes and changes a life and brings hope out of the depths when we cry with all of our heart, with great expectation and with great desire. The Lord will come. Amen. Praise the Lord. One more example here from the book of Luke, just turning over to the 18th chapter. And of course, this is a parable that Jesus told himself. And it's Luke, the 18th chapter. And I guess we could start with verse 9. It says, "And he spake of this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others." Again, here, you know, we've said that God can't, he didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. And again, here we have the case. Jesus is telling us a very specific parable to indicate those that he can talk to, those that he can call. And verse 10 says, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And verse 11 says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "Oh, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." Wow, this man was proud. He thought he was fine. And he went on to say in verse 12, "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Oh, he was proud. He thought his works could get him into heaven. You know, he was sure that it took nothing else. He was fine. He didn't need a savior. Why? He was good in his own works, in his own ways. But Jesus is telling this story, and verse 13 says, "And the publican, tax collector, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Hey, that's how you approach God. You have to come to him with a contrite heart, with a humble spirit, with meekness, with a fear and reverence for God. And here's this publican. He knows who he is. He knows he hasn't done right. He knows he needs a savior. And he's standing there. Oh, he doesn't even want to get close. He's afar off. And he can't even lift up his eyes. He's ashamed. He's sorry. He's contrite. He wants a change in his life. And he's just smiting upon his breast. And what is he crying? He's saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner." How contrary, how contrasting to that Pharisee who just was so full of himself and so proud and so full of his own good works, so he thought, standing there and praying and exalting himself. But here's this publican. No wonder God could deal with him. No wonder God could deal with Zacchaeus, because he had a right spirit. There was something in him. He knew who he was, and he knew what he had done, and he was ready to cry out. And, of course, verse 14 here in Luke 18 says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." We know that in order to be converted, we have to come to God as a child, as a humble child. We have to be willing to lower ourselves and lower our pride, take away our pride, Lord, and come to him realizing that we are lost and needing a Savior. There's no other way for salvation. There's no other way to be converted. And I think this little illustration, this little parable that Jesus himself told so beautifully illustrates the kind of person that God can deal with, the life that God can change. Praise the Lord. But God has showed mercy to his people. And the beautiful thing is that when we come to God in repentance, crying out, with all our heart in the depths, crying out to the Lord, he hears us. And he is able to remove sin from our lives. He's able to change us. And at this point, I'd like to go to the Old Testament again, and let's go to the book of Micah. The book of Micah. We'll go to the very last chapter, Micah, the seventh chapter. And some beautiful scriptures here. But let's look at verses 18 and 19 here in Micah, the seventh chapter. Micah's right after Jonah, in case somebody happens to still be there looking for it. But let's look at verse 18 and 19, Micah 7. "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Isn't it beautiful when we cry out of the depths of our heart? There is one that can cast our sins into the depths of the sea. I think that's buried. If it goes down into the depths, it's not going to show anymore. It's going to be down there. It's going to be covered. It's going to be gone. And that's our Savior. I think these two verses show the attributes of God. Who is a God like unto thee? Who else? I mean, a God so mighty, a God so powerful, a God that knows all, a God that hates sin, but yet he's willing to forgive the sinner. And here it says that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. There's not another God like that. Who else would have compassion on people that are hard to bear, people who have transgressed and lived according to their own dictates, who've scorned his word and done dreadful things? Yet we have a God who does not retain his anger forever. He delights in mercy, and he has compassion. He has compassion on people. He will subdue or he will conquer their iniquities. And beautifully, what will he do? He will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Oh, I just think that is so beautiful, that we have a God that would cast our sins into the depths of the sea. He forgets our sins. So, oh, it's so beautiful. No wonder it's like Isaiah 12, and it reads, "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thy anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Praise the Lord, and therefore with joy shall ye draw waters out of the wells of salvation." He fills us with that Holy Ghost, that joy he gives us so we can draw water out of the wells of salvation. It's a supply that doesn't diminish. It endures. It goes deep. It goes into the depths. This is joy. This is wells of salvation. There is no limit to that. And therefore it says, "In that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent works or excellent things. This is known in all the earth." And because we're redeemed, because we're saved, we can cry out and shout, "Thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." You know, he's redeemed us. He's set us free. He's in the midst of us. If we are his children, he's in the midst of us. He dwelleth in the praises of his people. We're blessed. God is with us, and he's taken our sins. He's buried them in that sea of forgetfulness in the depths of the sea. And of course, we know that when we're buried with him in baptism, a wonderful work takes place in the hearts. We know that when we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, it's for the remission of our sins. And of course, we know that not only are we forgiven, but those sins are remitted. That means that they're paid for. There's no more payment to make for our sins. When he remits them, they're gone. They're taken care of. We have no more debt. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He does a great work in our heart. And you know, 1 Peter 3:21, it talks about that like figure. Even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Because we go down in the water in Jesus' name, we come up with a good conscience, one that's devoid of offense, one that's right towards God. One that doesn't offend God anymore. Our sins are buried in that sea of forgetfulness. Oh, what a precious thing it is to have salvation, to know the Lord, to have walked in that new path which the Lord will call us. We are so blessed. God is so good to us as his people. And it's just a beautiful thing. You know, God is no respecter of person. You know, again, it doesn't matter what our past is. Oh, my, there's a very faithful man in Portage, Wisconsin, in the prisons. And Brother Tim and I went to see him, and we've been writing to him, and he writes to our ministry. And, you know, he knows good and well. He'll acknowledge he's done wrong. I mean, yes, he took lives, and he's very remorseful. But you know what? In spite of that, there is a Heavenly Father who heard him cry out, a Heavenly Father who cared, and a Heavenly Father that forgave him. And I'll tell you what, Harry Robinson is just bubbling over with the things of God. It just comes out of him. It really does. He can hardly stop talking, you know, and his letters are just full of good things that he has to say and admonishments and things that God has showed him, because, you know, he also had the privilege of being baptized in Jesus' name. And it's kind of a maybe a rare privilege, but it so happened there was a chaplain there when he came to know the Lord who also baptized him in the name of Jesus. And you know, praise the Lord. Well, there's a man that, in spite of what he had done, in spite of his past, and he acknowledges it. He's in there for life. Unless the Lord would have mercy on him and get him out of there, perhaps before, well, you know, somehow in his life. But anyway, it's just beautiful what God can do. And I want to go back to Psalms 130 just a minute. I want to make another point here that I hadn't really emphasized yet. Psalms 130. Again, we started with these verses. Out of the depths, the first verse, have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Oh, that God would listen. That God would hear our cries. And he will. When the heart is right towards God, he will hear. But verse 3 says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Okay, so if God would mark iniquities, if that would be counted against you for every iniquity, every sin that you had committed, if you, you know, it all be a strike against you, well, indeed, that can be the case if we're not repented and come to the Lord, if we haven't come to the Lord. But God, when we repent and turn away from our sins, he doesn't mark iniquities anymore. He doesn't mark them. And here it says, O Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who shall stand? And sometimes, I correspond with people or they maybe have trouble. They don't quite want to believe that God could forgive them, that God could take their sins and bury them. And truly, when we obey the gospel, when we repent fully of our sins, when we turn from our evil ways like they did in Nineveh, when we do that, God will hear that. And then, of course, we're commanded to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And again, it's for the remission of sins, so those sins can be taken care of, completely taken care of, and we're not accountable to them anymore. And, of course, the promise of the gift of the Holy Ghost, that Spirit of Jesus dwelling in us. But the Lord doesn't mark iniquities. None of us could stand if everything that we had done against God was a strike against us. And it stood, and it stood, and it stood, and it stood. There would be no hope. None of us would have hope. But verse 4 says, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. There is forgiveness with the Lord. And if you've come to the Lord, please know that he takes care of your sins. He's a God that hears, and he has a God of compassion, and he does not mark iniquities. Let's look at Psalms 103 here for a moment. Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Hey, we've got a God that's for us. Sometimes people seem to think that God's on their back. But you know what? When we come to God with a true heart in true repentance, when we turn our life over to God in humility with the right heart, with the right spirit, when we've cried out of the depths of our heart asking for mercy, there is a God who extends mercy. There is a God who forgives. And here it says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. That word all means every single one, and healeth all thy diseases. We've got a God that's for us. He's not against us. Sometimes people fight against God. They think God won't do things for them. They think they're not good enough for God to answer their prayers, and they fight. They fight against the principles of, that God has established. But God is for us if we're right with Him. If we cry out, if we repent, if we turn our life over, God hears that, and He does answer, and He takes away those sins. And again, when we go down in the water, in Jesus' name, it's forgiven and also remitted. What a precious thing. Looking at the 10th verse here in Psalms 103, it's so beautiful. It says in verse 10, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Again, and no matter what our past was, no matter what we did, He didn't reward us according to those things at all. He didn't deal with us after our sins. It says in verse 11, For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. He's a merciful God. He has compassion. He's willing to forgive in spite of everything that's been done that opposed His word, opposed His standards, opposed the doctrines. He's there with mercy. Mercy that could not be merited or earned. And verse 12 says, As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Praise the Lord. I mentioned this last week. The east and the west, they do not meet. There is no meeting at all. It just goes out. He's removed them. Our sins are gone when we give them to the Lord. And that's the distance. You don't meet. You're not going to meet that sin at some point. It's removed. And it's so precious. Again, that is our Savior. We know 1 John 1:9, I believe it is, says, If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's a God of compassion. He's a God that cares. And truly, even as believers, when we mess up and need a Savior, when we need to repent, He's there to hear us. And listen, we need to believe that He does exactly what His word says. He says He's removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, they're gone. They're gone when we give them to Jesus. He's so merciful. He's so kind. He's so compassionate, and He does that for His children. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But oh, that men would cry out to the Lord. Oh, that men and women and boys and girls and all the creation of God would cry out to the Lord. We need Him. There's no hope in this world without Him. I know the 107th Psalm, it tells kind of like a history of Israel, and it kind of goes through some of their difficulties and their wanderings and their mistakes. And the beautiful thing is it has all these little sections to it, and it tells, you know, their errors and what they had done. You know, verse 4, for example, Psalms 107, says they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainteth in them. But what did they do? It says in verse 6, Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. That's our God. And then it talks about more trouble they had. In verse 11, it talks about more trouble because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. And then God had to judge them. It says, Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. But what did they do? It says in verse 13, Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. Again, again, and again, God did that for His people, even under the old covenant when they would cry out. And then, of course, in this psalm, it keeps on saying, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of man. And it tells a story again. Oh, they did this, they did that. Then they repented. They cried out, and God had mercy on them. Who is like unto the Lord that would cast our sins into the depths of the sea? Who would forgive us in spite of his greatness? In spite of his majesty, in spite of his great abilities, we have a God who has mercy on us. And verse 9 here, Psalms 107, it says, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. That's our God. He's there for us when we cry out with all our heart, with out of the depths. When we cry out unto the Lord, there's a Savior that hears us, that has compassion on us. We are so blessed to know the Lord and to be able to come before him. Praise the Lord. I just pray that everyone that might hear this message, if you've not given your heart to the Lord, I pray that you would make haste like Zacchaeus did when he ran to the Lord. He made haste to run into the Lord and with joy received him into his house. I pray that you would do that tonight, because we have a Savior that's willing to forgive and forget and show great mercy. And to all of us, as we cry out to him, he's willing to fill us with the Holy Ghost. He's desirous to do that. He's willing to do good things for his people. He satisfieth the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. That's the mercy of our God. And praise the Lord, when we cry out of those depths unto the Lord, he will hear us. He will hear the voice. He will let his ears be attentive to the voice of our supplications. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's rejoice in Jesus. Oh, Lord, we do thank you, Jesus. We do praise you. We do worship you, Lord. Oh, God, for there is none like unto you. There is none like unto you at all, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God. He dwells in the praises of his people. Amen. Praise God. Amen.